Anybody hungry? Everybody's hungry. What am I saying? No, the United Church of God has recommended a church-wide fast for today, June the 4th. And, of course, they mentioned the fact that if there were some that would not be able to do it for reasons of being preempted by other obvious reasons, they would recommend that the fast at some other day close. But most of us are fasting today, a church-wide fast. It was for the emergency in the church. Well, not really. It's not an emergency condition in the church. It's for us to draw closer to God. They quoted John, the second chapter, and verse 17, I believe, as one of the reasons, one of the points that led them to look at this as a need for a fast day. John chapter 2 and verse 17, and it says, "Then his disciples remembered that it was spoken, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" Now, they take that from the standpoint that, zeal for the church of God, will we take that? And we can take that in all kinds of ways. You know, we can take that in thankfulness to God. I hope we do. And we can take that as, everything's going along fine, and we can just go along like that. Israel did that, and I hope to point that out to you here a little later, but there are all kinds of ways that we can approach a fast of this nature. I want to talk about it in a little different way, maybe. I want to talk about it from the standpoint that we want to mimic the way Jesus Christ lived as a physical human being. Isn't that our aim? I think that's our aim, our goal. We want to do that. Now, we all miss the mark. Don't get me wrong. I know that. I probably miss it farther than any of you in missing the mark. However, that doesn't change the goal. We have that goal and that want to do the things that God commands us to do, just as Jesus Christ did when he lived as a physical human being. Now, in doing that, I want to turn to John, the 5th chapter, first, to point that out. John chapter 5 and verse 30 is what I'll start with. Jesus is giving quite a discussion here. And in the middle of it, in verse 30, he says, "I can of myself do nothing." Did I read that correctly? Jesus Christ says, "Of myself I can do nothing." What on earth can I do of myself? Well, I need to think about that pretty seriously. If Christ said, "I can do nothing," there isn't very much I'm going to be doing, I'll assure you of that, of myself. Now, but he didn't stop there, thankfully. He says, "Of myself I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." There is our goal. To do the will of our Father who sent Jesus Christ, as he said, the Father of the family of God. That's, we all want to do that. I think I can say that. You know, we have a fast day today, which is very interesting. We have one fast day a year that is commanded, the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement came a little early this year. Oh, no, this is not the Day of Atonement. Or is it? I mean, not from the standpoint of being the Day of Atonement, but what is the Day of Atonement? At one with God. Isn't that what we want? To become at one with God. In that sense of the word, yes, we can call it the Day of Atonement. I hope you realize that is why we want to fast. We want to fast to draw closer to God and to draw closer to God in His way, not just as a matter of fasting. I didn't even put it in my notes, but I think I'll turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and point out what Jesus said about fasting right after the Lord's Prayer, when He gave that, the example of the prayer that He gave. Matthew, the 6th chapter, and starting in verse 16, Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast," not if, but when you fast, "do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." Now, isn't that just about what it amounts to? People have all kinds of various ways of fasting. There's Lent for the Catholics, you know, periods of eating fish, fasting on Friday by that means, and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to go into that and criticize that in any way. All I say is there are all kinds of means of fasting. I had a means of fasting, in one sense of the word, years and years ago. When I was younger, I used to go on a grape fast every year, and I would go on grapes and eat nothing but grapes and drink water, and I mean nothing else, grapes and water, that's it. And it was very interesting, because I would do that and eat grapes and drink water, and in about 3 days or 4 days my skin would clear up just as clear as could be, and be just like a baby skin, nice and clear, and all the while I stayed on grapes, it would be just like that. And sometimes I'd go a couple of months, or maybe even a little more sometimes, because grapes, you know, is a full food. You can eat grapes and get the nourishment that you need. You don't need to worry about not getting sufficient nourishment if you eat grapes only. And a lot of people don't know that, but I did, and so I lived out in California at that time, where we had all kinds of them, and I would buy varieties and eat nothing but grapes and drink water and go on. Well, it wasn't a fast at all, really, in terms of what God defines as a religious fast. That's what we're talking about here. In the Old Testament, the word for fast was tsum, T-S-U-M or T-S-O-O-M, tsum. And the word literally meant shut it off completely. Nothing goes in, absolutely. No drinking, no food, no water at all. That was what the word fast literally meant. Now, Jesus fasted, of course, when He decided, or when He was tempted by the devil. We know that, 40 days and 40 nights. And we don't recommend that people go on long fasts ever. But I think it's appropriate that we talk about the subject of fasting today. Anyway, I turn to Matthew 5:30. I want to go to chapter 6 and verse 38 now. Same subject in that sense. I have it right here. Yes, verse 38 of chapter 6 of John. "For I have come down from heaven." Now, that didn't please those Pharisees too much when He'd say He came down from heaven. But He says, "not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That's what we really are after, is to do fasting to do God's will. That will please God. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." We know and realize that the Pharisees did fast. That is, they bragged about it. He said, one of them says, I've fasted twice a week all the time. It becomes a ritual. What for? Well, to show people that they were doing it, wasn't it? that was about it, pleasing people. That isn't what God wants. He says when you fast, you ought to... did I read that passage? John 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, you do not like the hypocrites, for they have a sad countenance that disfigure their face. But verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. John, the chapter 8 and verse 28, I want to go to now. Chapter 8 and verse 28, where Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, I've got chapter 7, I want chapter 8. Sorry about that. Chapter 8 and verse 28. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these words. If we could find ourselves getting down to that place where we would be willing to say, if it's not God's will, then, I can't touch it. Unfortunately, we go after it our way all too often. At least I do, and I have to say that. But verse 29, he says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Oh, how I wish I could say that. That I always do those things that please Him. But isn't that a goal? That's a goal that we want to accomplish. And as I said, there are all kinds of means for fasting. People do fast in all kinds of ways, and it doesn't always please God. I want to turn to show that a little bit. Go to Zechariah, the 7th chapter. Israel fasted. Now, they had the command to fast every year, of course, on the Day of Atonement. But they fasted for other purposes also, as far as they were concerned. And, then they were put in captivity, and this account... See, Zechariah was one of the prophets that... prophesied right after their 70 years of captivity, when Ezra and Nehemiah were restoring things at Jerusalem. And so Zechariah, the 7th chapter, and I'll start in verse 1, it says, now in the 4th year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month of Kislev. And when the people sent... all these men of God here, to the house of God to pray before the Eternal. Verse 3, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and of the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the 5th month and fast as I have done so many years? During those years, those 70 years of captivity, they fasted and they fasted. How effective was that? Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th month and 7th month, during the 70 years, did you really fast for me? Did you really fast for me? For me? Verse 6. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourself? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Eternal proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities round it were inhabited and prosperous? Oh, whenever it's nice and prosperous, everything going along smoothly, what happens? Well, just kind of drift off. Didn't Israel do that over and over? Now, as I say, I have said so often, before I criticize Israel too badly here on all of this, you see, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit living in them yet at that time because it wasn't available to them. I understand that. That's not the point. The fact is, though, they said they would do it, and they didn't. They wouldn't obey God and stick with it. They wouldn't stay doing what God told them to do. When it got prosperous in their land, God said He would take them to a land of milk and honey. Now, when He gave them all of those blessings, what happened? Well, they got to doing their own thing then. And isn't that so easy for us to do? Anytime. Now, I don't know if that's what the Council of Elders was even trying to allude to in all of this, but when they quoted John 2:17, that we get sort of lost in our zeal in that sense for the house of God, everything goes along nice and we kind of drift off a little bit. And maybe we need to shake ourselves into reality again and do the best that we can to grasp that first love that we have, as we call it. When they were prosperous, I should read this verse 7 again. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed throughout the former prophets, and when Jerusalem and the cities round about it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited, the Negev, the south, the southern territory and the western territory is what this literally means, as best I'm able to get it. Anyhow, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Should mercy and compassion, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the pure. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Now, you've heard me proclaim that over and over, that one of our first things is to love one another. And it's easy to do as all that all when we're always in harmony. But when we disagree, then it's not quite so easy to do, but we still need to do it. Because if God just hasn't quite taught me yet exactly correctly on some of these things, put up with my mistakes, if you will, please, but love me. Can I put it that way? We've got to do it, brethren. We've got to have that love for one another deeply instilled within us. I think that we need to recognize that about the day of fast. I want to go to the chapter on fasting. Everybody knows that, don't they? Isaiah, the 58th chapter, is the faster, the chapter on fasting. And I want to go to that chapter and look at this thing from the standpoint of how it should not be done and then how it should be done. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of our God. No, no, they kept those. Outwardly, just ask them, and they'll tell you, yes, we keep that right down the line. What was in their head, though? What was in their mind? See, they didn't forsake the ordinance of their God, and they ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, verse 3 says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why, God, don't you see what we're doing? Everybody out here sees it, you know. We do it right out in front of everybody, and that's part of the problem right there. You know, they're doing it for be seen of people instead of God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we fasted? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not noticed? Don't you see what we're doing, God? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. And my Bible, the New King James here that I have, has a little one there at that word exploit, and it means drive hard. In other words, it's like a boss that drives his employees real hard because he wants them to fast in the same way that he does and make it all uniform in that way. Oh, come on. That's not a personal drawing close to God, is it? We're not personally drawing close to God that way. Exploit your laborers. Verse 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. Oh, I hate that guy for his evil deeds, you know, and all of this. He's a potential God. We need to realize that. Someday he's going to change. Now, whether he stays changed or not, he will change. That's a guarantee. God will see to that. But I don't have to judge that one way or the other. That's a simple fact. Indeed, you fast with strife and debate, and you strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. God don't listen to that. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his souls? Is that all it's all about? God wants you to hurt. God just wants you to hurt. No, God doesn't want you to hurt. You know, fasting, if we do it properly and regularly, is even good for your health in a proper way. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that everybody would be healthy if they just fasted. I didn't say that because we have all kinds of conditions that come upon us, and some of them are genetic, and you can't help that. And I'm well aware of that kind of stuff. So when I say this, I just say that over in general, though, a regular fasting routine is simply good for health. That's the way it is. God made it that way. And let's see. A day to afflict your souls, verse 5. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush so everybody can see that he's fasting then? And to spread out sackcloth and ashes, would you call this a fast? Is that what God wants? An acceptable day to the eternal? Is that what God wants? No way. Now God tells us what a real fast is. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands or the bonds, as my New King James says, the bonds of wickedness. The Old King James says bands, I think. Same thing. The bands that tie you to Satan's world, excuse me. That's the way it should be. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Well, we've got so many people in prison today that we have to let some of them go free even though they're criminals. And that's a horrible thing. Now, that isn't exactly what God is talking about here. God will take care of the vengeance upon them. In other words, we need to have the attitude and frame of mind to let God do it. Just leave it in God's hands and let God do it. Instead of having a feeling of revenge that we want to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Now you can't feed all the hungry. Let's face it. It's impossible. Jesus said you'll always have the hungry with you. But was he willing to feed them? Well, he fed 5,000 at one time and 4,000 at another time just because they were out there and didn't have something to eat. Now, they weren't all just that poor either as far as that goes, but the attitude and frame of mind that he had, that's what we want to mimic. That's what we want to copy. We had a hungry man come to the door, a couple of weeks ago, and my wife fixed him a sandwich and he was hungry. He had something to eat. gave him a glass of apple juice so that he had a little bit of nourishment. But you can't feed all the hungry, don't get me wrong, I know that. But we need to have a mind, an attitude, a willingness to do it whenever it falls our lot to have it done that way. To share your bread with the hungry, and going on in verse 7, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. Now, again, you can't go out and bring in everybody that's poor into your house. You just can't do it. You know that, and I know that. It's talking about having an attitude of willingness to do it when the condition requires it. And when that happens, why, we need to do it. And we need to have a willingness to do it. That pleases God when we have that kind of a frame of mind. Even if there's so many that we can't accommodate all of them and are willing to do it, though, that still pleases God. And somehow He makes a way to do it many times. I've seen that happen also. But let's see. Going on there in verse 7, it says, and when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, that is, your own relatives. In other words, we need to be sure that we take care of our own family whenever they're really in need. We ought to recognize that first and foremost. I'm talking about a whole attitude that God says we need to have. That's the kind of fast that will please God. Verse 8, then your light will break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. As I said, regular fasting is good for health if a person is basically healthy where they should do that. As I said, I know it doesn't cover 100% now. I'm well aware of that, but it is good for health. And your righteousness shall go before you. Go before you where? Everywhere you go. People see that in public. They see you. It's interesting to go in and you walk into a store and people will see you. And somehow, there's something about you that they know you're not going to go in there and steal everything off of the shelf and everything. We don't need to worry about those people. You know that? That's a fact. That's the way it is. It happens often. I've had it happen any number of times. They don't worry about me going in and stealing everything off of their shelves and that sort of thing in a store. I can walk around in any of those stores all anywhere I want and do anything I want. Nobody ever paid any attention to me. But they got their eyes on a lot of people that are getting in there, and you can rest assured of that. And they need to have, because some people go in there and for that very purpose of stealing things. Now, that's not the attitude of God. God doesn't want that. He says, your righteousness will go before you. It'll be seen by the public. The glory of the Eternal shall be your rear guard. I always said that is an interesting way of stating it, your rear guard. In other words, God will back you up, all right. But the indication generally is He'll protect you wherever you are, in every facet. He'll protect you in every way. The today's English version says He'll protect you on every side. Then you shall call, verse 9 says, and the Lord will answer. Why? Because you have the right attitude. That's why. You're not going to ask for something that God will say, I won't even listen to that. I won't hear that. But when you have the right frame of mind and attitude, and everyone can see your righteousness and God sees it, then you shall call and the Eternal will answer. You shall cry, and He'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. See, when God returns and when He sets up His kingdom, they won't need any sun. God the Father and Jesus Christ will be the light of that, And you can read of that in Revelation. Your darkness will be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. Oh, that is true if we just yield to Him to let Him do it. Instead of getting off and saying, oh, I want to do it my way. See, He'll guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You know, this world in which we live is a wrecked mess when you look at it. I remember I was driving up through the mountains in California one day and had my three sons-in-law in the car with me. And we were coming through, and there's some of those places where there's thousands of feet down right off of the road, you know, road in the mountains. Beautiful, in one sense of the word, if you can appreciate that kind of beauty. And one of them mentioned this. He says, isn't that really beautiful, the way that is? And one of the others said, you think that's the way God really made it? Did God make it all like that, all broken up and big, horrible chasms like that? Boy, those mountains are high out there, and those chasms are deep, I'll assure you, thousands of feet down. No, God didn't make it like that. How did it get that way? Something happened. Now, something beyond us. Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, he didn't fall easy. Now, you know, this whole universe out here is a wretched mess. God had to straighten it out again before mankind was ever put on it. But it's a torn up mess out there. Who's going to restore that? Isn't that what that is saying? You'll restore, you'll build the old waste places. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach. Satan is the one that caused the breach from the very start. We know that. How it all happened, I can't describe that to you and don't intend to. We see the fact that it did happen because it's there. No doubt about it. And the restorer of the streets to dwell in. There are a lot of places where you can't even go out in the street today safely. I don't need to go into that kind of stuff, but verse 13. Then we come to the famous passage where we so often talk about the Sabbath. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, I never did like that statement in the way that the King James is translated. Turn away your foot from the Sabbath. At least they ought to have said, if you turn away your foot because of the Sabbath, but they didn't even translate it that way. I want to read I brought this, today's English version, just for that one verse. I want to read that one verse to you out of today's English version. I don't revere this version that much as far as that part is concerned. It's just that I think it helps us understand this passage a lot better. Isaiah 58 and verse 18, verse 13. Isaiah 58, 13, out of today's English version says, the Lord says, if you treat the Sabbath as sacred and do not pursue your own interests, I don't know why I'm having trouble reading this today. I guess I just can't read. The Lord says, if you treat the Sabbath as sacred and do not pursue your own interests on that day, if you value my holy day and honor it by not traveling, working, or talking idly on that day, then you will find the joy that comes from serving me. I like that translation a lot better because that clarifies that turn away your foot from the Sabbath and all that kind of stuff. verse 13 here says in the King James, for doing your pleasure in my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. You know, a lot of times I think we even get overboard with that. I know I did in early days. When I started keeping the Sabbath, I felt like I had to stick right with all those rigid rules to the point where it almost became a burden. And it doesn't, and God doesn't want it to be a burden. It's supposed to be a happy day. That's what He says. It should be a day that we enjoy obediently to God, though. Not just out doing our own thing, talking about all these business transactions that I have and all of that kind of thing. We shouldn't do that on the Sabbath. There are other days to do that. It doesn't mean we can't converse with one another on the Sabbath. That isn't what that means at all, if I understand it correctly. We call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day to the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him. Not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure. And if we go out just for that, yet isn't the Sabbath to be a pleasure? But we're not going out to seek it just to go out and say, well, I'm going to fire up my boat today and go out and go fishing just for my own pleasure. I don't do that. Now, I don't mean it would be wrong even to get in a boat on the Sabbath as far as that goes under certain circumstances. It was a whole different thing. The attitude is what we're talking about. The attitude of understanding these things. Not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, as I said, about what business things that I can accomplish on certain days and all that kind of stuff. Then you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The heritage of Jacob your father was that he said, I will bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey, didn't he? And he did bring them to that land. Unfortunately, they didn't enjoy that milk and honey very long. They fouled up and didn't obey God. The mouth of the Eternal has spoken. That is a kind of a fast, a wrong kind and a right kind. Now, I want to go into something just a little bit different on association with that today, as far as fasting and the value of all of these things can be. I want to go back to the fifth chapter of John for one verse, John 5 and verse 24. Jesus speaking here, I read verse 30 a while ago at the start, but verse 24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from what? From death into life. What's it all about? From death into life. How do you do that? You know, when you're dead, you're dead. Let's face it, that's the way it is. And he says you pass from death into life. Now, I'm going to give you may not be the best analogy. I don't know if it is or not, but to me it helps explain this thing just a little bit. I'm going to go to Acts, the 10th chapter, where Peter talked about this also. But I'm going to give you an explanation of this from death to life business that suddenly makes sense to me. When God created Eve, He created in her ovaries, ovum, ova. Each one of those ovum was not life. There's no life there. Now, we all understand life. We're not making fun of anything here. Those ova were not life themselves until such time as they were impregnated by a male sperm cell. Then they become life. And so they went from dead to life, if you please, in a sense. And how about taking that now to the spiritual aspect? You and I have the spirit in man, and it's sure death. That's all. We're going to die. It's not eternal life. And what happens, though, when God impregnates that with a measure of His Holy Spirit? It becomes a new life. It comes from death to life, if you please, spiritually. Jesus upset Nicodemus with all of that. He says you have to be born again. It really upset him. He couldn't figure that out. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and is not going to be spirit until it is actually begotten with the begettal of the Father. Jesus, the Father, God, the Father. And Christ said, no one can come to me unless the Father calls me. But I give you that analogy. Now I want to go to Acts, the 10th chapter, Acts 10. And I want to show here, you see, there was a problem, a big problem, with the Jews in this day, because this was right at the time of the completion, or the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. The Israelites were God's chosen people. You don't need to worry a bit about them not knowing it, because they did. They knew they were God's chosen people. And the farther they got down into the new covenant, the more rigid that got, in one sense of the word. And they would have nothing to do with other nations as far as religion was concerned. And this was a big problem. And the Apostle Paul faced this after he was finally converted. And the rest of the disciples faced it all of the time. You see, when the old covenant was fulfilled, now the gospel was opened up to everybody. But it wasn't easy for anybody to get this. In Acts, the 10th chapter, Peter had this vision, and I'm not going to go through all of this. I would be good to go through word for word to show you all of this, but you know the story. The sheet came down from heaven with all kinds of various animals on it, and Peter was fasting. I mean, was not fasting, but hungry. He was hungry at the time, and he wanted to eat. And he went in to pray, and he saw this vision of this sheet come down with all these animals, and God spoke to him. God's voice spoke to him and said, "Peter, kill and eat." "Oh, no, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, I've explained that to you, common, the difference between common and unclean. I don't think I need to go into that, ritually unclean and literally physically unclean. But he'd never eaten anything like that. But it happened three times. And Peter was dumbfounded by this until that knock at the door came right after that. And three men came, and a voice from God told him, "Peter, you go with these men. I sent them." Now, I'm paraphrasing the whole story here. But so Peter had no question about going with them. And when he saw that vision, he knew now, when these Gentiles come to him and told him that Cornelius was a great man, as far as he was concerned, he was a centurion, so it meant he had 100 soldiers under his command right away. And when he came to, when Peter finally came to Cornelius, well, he dropped down on his knees before him, and Peter says, "Stand up, I'm a man just like you are." And so he talked to him. Then Peter opened his mouth and he spoke to them. And I'll start in verse 34 to point that out. Let's see. Verse 34, Acts 10 and verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" Partiality for what? Partiality for Gentiles, or non-Israelites and Israelites, if you please. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. Well, and then it goes on the fact that they killed him. And so that fulfilled that old covenant. I won't go into that all. I don't need to read all of that. But I want to drop down to verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. How do you judge the dead? It's not talking about judging dead bodies that have already died. There's got to be more to that story here. And sometimes it's a little difficult for us to understand what that is really all talking about. I want to go to Revelation, the 11th chapter, and help clarify this. You know, the time is going to come whenever it won't just be that only the first called out ones, they're going to go beyond the first fruits, can I put it that way, in God's eyes. And many are going to come out of tribulation, and they will be part of the first fruits, I'm quite sure. However, not positive. But in the 11th chapter of Revelation, the last plague, the seventh plague, the seventh angel, Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now he has the right to reign because he's already gained that. We know that. He gained that right, but he hasn't taken over yet. Here is where he takes over, and things will change. And let's see that change. When Jesus Christ comes and takes over, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the four and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we thank you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now, here's where he takes over. The nations were angry. They didn't suddenly change. They didn't suddenly just change just right at that instant just because he took over the power. You see, a lot of times we talk about these events in the book of Revelation. We don't realize that it's when this seventh trumpet, when this seventh plague trumpet angel sounds, that's when Satan is bound. Well, if that's when Satan is bound, then he's been here all the rest of the time, all the way through the sixth of them. And I brought that out one day, and an evangelist back in Worldwide years ago, and he about fell off his chair. He says, I never thought of it that way. But that's the way it really is. You see, the devil was here up until the seventh one, and then Christ takes over the reign, rules. The nations are angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now, here's the judge of the dead. Who are they? All of these people out here. The whole world full of people. The saints are resurrected at the first resurrection, when Christ returns. I think we all know then, understand that. So the rest out here are the dead, if you please. They haven't received God's Holy Spirit. They haven't been begotten of God's Holy Spirit. So, can I simply say that here the Bible just calls them the dead that are going to be judged. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. And, of course, that goes right along with that first resurrection. You know that. And those who fear your name shall be great. and shall destroy those who destroy the earth, God is going to force obedience when he comes. Jesus Christ is going to reign then and force obedience, or they die. And most will. I'm sorry to say that. But the rest will obey. I gave a sermon not so long ago about people in India, China, billions of them, brethren. Billions of them never heard the name of Christ. Well, all those are bad people, huh? No, they're law-abiding people, generally. Most all of them are law-abiding people. They obey the laws of the land. They obey the laws that they know. And when Christ comes and forces the right laws on everybody, and they recognize that rulership, how hard is it going to be for them to obey? Why, there'll be a shoe-in, I think. I don't think there'll be any big problem there. The problem is we get the idea that we've got to do it all, I guess, before Christ ever returns. Brethren, we'll never get the job done. Christ is going to do it when he comes. And there's no doubt in my mind about that. Now, does that mean we ought to give up and not fast? No. No, we do have to be a witness to this world that in which we live. And you and I know that. And I think that you can really appreciate that. I know I can. And I realize that Christ is going to really bring them from death to life. But they're going to have to be begotten of the Spirit of God in order to do that. Even if most of them die, okay, well, I didn't turn to this verse up there in Sedgwick, but I'll turn to it now. Ezekiel 37 and verse 14. You know, them dry bones. We cover this chapter a lot of times about these dry bones, and we many times miss verse 14, where God says, here they are standing on their feet proclaiming, wow, we didn't go to heaven after. Oh, no, they don't say it that way. They say, our hope is lost, and we're gone, we're lost. And God says, because they feel all of that, he says, verse 13, then you'll know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I will put my Spirit in you. God is going to put his Spirit in them. They'll come from death to life, if you please. Spiritual life. They've never had the opportunity before. You see, they'll come to spirit life. I think it's good for us to know God's plan and the fact that you can be a part of that. These people are going to be terribly frustrated by their whole life. They've learned to live their way. And when they learn to live their way, I didn't turn to this verse. I'll turn to this in Isaiah 30 and verse 19. I didn't turn to this one. I don't have it in my notes either, but this is such a beautiful thing. When Christ rules, for the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. I'm reading Isaiah 30 and verse 19. Shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. Godspeed that day. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. Oh, well, then they're so frustrated because they've lived a whole life and now they've got to change everything for the better, but they don't know that right off the top. And so they're going to be frustrated because they can't do it their way. And when he hears it, he'll answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, that's what it'll be to them, because he'll say, you don't do it that way, you'll hurt yourself. And he says, here, walk in this way and you'll be blessed. He gives you the bread of adversity and the water of afflictions, yet your teachers, I think I'm looking in the faces of some of them, some of those teachers that will be there, your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. You go off that, nope, you go off that way, you'll hurt yourself. No, you walk right on down the line. Nope, you don't go that way, you'll hurt yourself. You go right on down the line and obey, and you'll be blessed. And you'll have an opportunity to keep them on track. Can I put it that way? And I think that's a marvelous thing. God's plan is such a beautiful thing, and that's what I want to fast for, to get closer to God so that we can see that time when God will actually establish it all that way.